Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 13, The Descendants of Dhruva Maharaj, Texts 32 and 33. Tatha sadhaya bhadram te.
Tatha sadhaya bhadram te.
Atmanam suprajam nipa.
Atmanam suprajam nipa.
Istaste putra kamasya.
Istaste putra kamasya.
Putram dasyat yajna bhuk.
Putram dasyat yajna bhuk.
Tatha sadhaya bhadram te.
Tatha sadhaya bhadram te.
Atmanam saprajam nipa.
Atmanam saprajam nipa.
Istaste putra kamasya.
Istaste putra kamasya.
Putram dasyat yajna bhuk.
Putram dasyat yajna bhuk.
Tata, therefore, sadhaya, execute the sacrifice to get bhadram, good fortune, te, to you, atmanam, your own, suprajam, good son, nepa, O king, istaha, being worshipped, te, by you. Putra kamasya, desiring to have a son. Putram, a son. Dasyati, he will deliver. Yajnabhuk, the Lord, the angel of the sacrifice. Translation. O King, we wish all good fortune for you. You may have no son, but if you pray at once to the Supreme Lord and ask for a son, and if you execute the sacrifice for that purpose, the enjoyer of the sacrifice, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, will fulfill your desire. Text 33. Tatasva bhagadeyani grahisyanti divaukasha yadhyaya purusha sakshat apachaya hari vrita. Translation and purport. When Hari, the supreme enjoyer of all sacrifices, is invited to fulfill your desire for a son, all the demigods will come with him and take their shares in the sacrifice. Whenever a sacrifice is performed, it is meant for satisfying Lord Vishnu, the enjoyer of the fruits of all sacrifices. And when Lord Vishnu agrees to come to a sacrificial arena, all the demigods naturally follow their master, and their shares are offered in such sacrifices. The conclusion is that the sacrifices performed are meant for Lord Vishnu, not for the demigods. Om Ajnanatimandasya Janandana Shlakaya Shakshumitam Yanantasai Shri Gurve Namaha. Mukam Karoti Vachanam Pangun Nalaiti Girena Kudata Mahamam Vishri Yudhantarinam. Vansha Kalpa Trivishya Kutasundivya Evacha. Patitanam Pavnebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, Hare Krishna. So that the chapter is Descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. This is a chapter that follows, having followed Dhruva Maharaj's return back home, back to Godhead. So we're hearing about what happened after he left, who ruled as emperor. His eldest son, of course, as explained before, had no desire to become emperor of the world, therefore his second son took the responsibility. So in this verse we're hearing more about performing sacrifices and who these sacrifices are meant for. In the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna is talking about his most confidential knowledge, he explains aham kratu aham yagya svadaham aham asuram mandroham aham evagyam aham agni aham hutam. But it is I who am the ritual, the sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb, the transcendental chant. I am the button, the fire, and the offering. So in Vedic sacrifices, there are lots of sacrifices, both on the Kamakanda section and otherwise, whether it's your Ashvamedha or Gomedha sacrifices. There are sacrifices that are meant to be performed by qualified brahmanas. And that is why in Vedic culture, itself, the cow is so important, because all the items that you need for a fire sacrifice are provided by the cow. So even with the Ashvamedha yagyas or the Gomedha yagyas, these yagyas were performed by the priests, the brahmanas, the qualified brahmanas who could evoke mantras and recite mantras perfectly, so that the animal that is being offered in the sacrifice gets given a new life. So it's not like the animals are just slaughtered in the name of sacrifice, but they're actually given a new life. And for this to happen requires qualified brahmanas who know the chants, who know how to pronounce the mantras expertly. Later on in the Bhagavatam we'll hear how even in these sacrifices there are brahmanas who are sitting around the yagyas making sure that everything happens as it should, that there are no faults in pronunciation of the yagya, in offering oblations into the yagya. So like that, as mentioned, if there's any offense that occurs during the yagya, the demigods themselves might not even descend, or they won't be present in that yagya, they will take offense. So it is not a cheap thing to perform Vedic yagyas. They're very, very important and very, very specific in their manner. So the topic is sacrifices performed, and they are meant for satisfying Lord Vishnu, who is the enjoyer of the fruits of those sacrifices. So we may wonder why, even in the Kamakanda section or in the sacrifices to the different demigods, the names of the demigods have been evoked, etc. So the devatas, of course, are in charge of distributing the different karmas or the results of karma under the guidance of the Lord, of course. These demigods, they are empowered beings that have been put in different positions by the Supreme Lord, and they perform their certain activities in different bodies. They can assume different forms. That's why we see even with the fire god, he takes the form of Agni. The earth is referred to as Bhumi, Mother Bhumi, and the moon, there is the moon god Soma. So the demigods, even in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it is explained that they can assume different types of forms. They can assume the form of plants, they can assume the form of animals to perform their respective duties, their responsibilities in the universal scheme of things. So Agni, the fire god, is witnessing all these sacrifices, the Vedic sacrifices, and distributes the boons accordingly. And we might remember that we always utter the word Swaha. Swaha is the wife of the of Agni. And in a previous pastime, she had been given the benediction that she would always have the first oblation. And that is why when we throw the grains into the fire, we utter Swaha. That is the wife of Agnidev. So we, in the Bhagavatam, we read so many examples of sacrifices that are being performed. And as the Bhagavad Gita mentions, that there's so many sacrifices, we perform so much work,
and work binds one into this material world. So what kind of sacrifices do we have to perform in this Kali Yuga, in this lifetime, that will not bind us to this world? We can perform Kamakanda Yajnas, etc. We can perform Yajnas to please the demigods, who are, who of course we are not trying to offend or disregard or disrespect, but it is always best that we know the best yajna for us in this age. In different ages, of course, there's different sacrifices that were meant to be performed based on different set of criteria, based on the quality of the living entities of that time. So in the Satya, Treta, Dwapara Yugas, there were different sacrifices performed to please our Lord Vishnu. And because in these different ages, they all lived for different lengths of time, certain sacrifices were performed with an aim to be reinstated as a servant of Vishnu, as a servant of the Lord. So meditation on Lord Vishnu was the sacrifice that had been permitted in Satya Yuga. And in Treta Yuga, ritualistic sacrifices or fire yajnas were the way for perfection. And these fire sacrifices, as explained, and as you shall see in different parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it wasn't just one yajna kund, we get a little bit of ghee poured in 5 kilos. These sacrifices were on a grand scale. So many offerings were performed. It was a universal affair. The different demigods would descend from higher realms to take part in these sacrifices. Lots of gold, lots of cows were given in charity by the brahmanas. And it was normal in that time for these sacrifices to be as majestic, to continuously go on glorifying Lord Vishnu. So these were permitted in Treta Yuga. It would be very difficult to perform such yajnas in Kali Yuga out of a lack of, let's say, bona fide ghee, enough brahmanas who actually knew the mantras, the bona fide mantras, the bona fide brahmanas themselves. So over the ages, the yajna to be performed to reach one's perfection has been prescribed. And in Dwapara Yuga, deity worship was prescribed as the method of attainment of love of God. And finally, in Kali Yuga, the Sankirtan yajna has been prescribed by the hidden avatar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Oftentimes we said he inaugurated the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So this Sankirtan Yajna, by performing this Sankirtan Yajna, it is said that one achieves the same benediction, the same results as having performed the meditation, the Yajnas in Satya, Treta, and Dwapara Yuga. So Lord Chaitanya explained in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, how we should take up this chanting and why this chanting is so conducive to pleasing the Lord. Not only are we benefiting, but we're also re-establishing our relationship with the Supreme Lord. So, also in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a section where the Lord speaks about yajnas that are not meant to be performed in Kali Yuga. Ashamedham Gavalambham Sanyasam Parapatrikam Devarena Sutipatim Kalopancha Vivarajayet. So the Ashameda Yajna, of course, has been given as one of these sacrifices not to be performed due to a lack of qualification on the part of the Brahminical culture and the traditions that come with it. And after explaining that, Lord Chaitanya explains which yajna is best suited for those in the Kali Yuga state. So the Sankirtan Yajna has been given as recommended for all of us in this age as a way to achieve purification, but to also be reinstated as the servants of the Lord. Now, just like even the Karmakanda yagyas or different yagyas, there are offenses that we try not to commit because they will go against our advancement. So similarly, as the in this text, we hear of how some of the sacrifices performed were performed improperly, and therefore offenses were committed by the performers to the different devatas and personalities. Also, when we chant the holy name, we care not to commit the 10 offenses against the holy name, which we chant every morning to try to remind ourselves. Hopefully, it's not a mechanical chant. I'll be saying in 1 to disobey the order of the spiritual master. 2 is it can become like a mechanical chant. But if we think of it clearly and deeply and wonder how we can make advancement in chanting the holy name, if we, on a day like Ekadashi, we think of how is my chanting, how is my reading, how is my service, am I being mechanical, am I focusing or not, am I being offensive? We look down at these sets of criteria and we hope to make spiritual advancement. That after 5 years, after 10 years, after 15 years, we do not still have the same mentality. That our consciousness actually rises. That we still do not think of I and mine. We don't have a Kanista mentality where we think it's just me, the deities, and my guru. Everyone else is non-existent. So we try to guard against the offenses so that we can perform this sankirtana, so we can perform this congregational chanting and also our own personal chanting. So this sankirtana, as Lord Chaitanya explains, is a prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. I once asked a question to, I forget this devotee who came to visit. He did a lot of preaching in the Muslim countries. He wrote some books. Rasamandala Prabhu. And in one of the conversations, he mentioned that why is it that in the Muslim world there's so much chaos going on? Of course, in the whole world there's chaos. It's the age of Kali. There's so much chaos and disturbance. But he said because there's not so much sankirtan happening in those countries to push away the tide of Kali Yuga. And in most countries, even externally appearing like this, you might be thrown into jail. Externally glorifying your faith, if it's not of their taste, you might land yourself in trouble. Whereas in other parts of the world, there's chanting going on everywhere. There's so many harinams, so many festivals going on. And by profusely putting out the sankirtanyaya, the atmosphere around the world changes. And people get a taste of the holy name, they get a taste of the process, and like that they're fighting off the onset of Kali Yuga. Whereas in some parts of the world, the holy name hasn't really been distributed that much due to different circumstances. So the potency of the holy name definitely is there. Sometimes, I know for myself, living in my little bubble, I might think, yeah, Jai, I'm chanting the holy name, but there's... Is anything happening out there? Are people benefiting from the holy name? Is the world benefiting from the holy name? But when we hear different stories of devotees, that's why it's always good to speak with devotees who come from different places to see and hear what they're doing respectively to spread the holy name. We might be inspired to see how the holy name has just entered into parts of the world that we may not even know of, and how lives are being transformed. And this effect, of course, comes from the potency of the holy name. Now, all potencies are invested in Krishna's name. All shaktis have been put in the Maha Mantra, and that is why even amidst the most poverty-stricken, downtrodden areas, people take a liking, an attraction to the holy name. About 10 years ago, when I was still in South Africa, in Durban, there are townships. Like in America, they call them ghettos. So like people who live in literally tin shacks. So we'd go into these areas and we'd do Harinam. And we'd do Food for Life, make some kichuri, make some ladus, distribute, take some djembes, you know, chant Hare Krishna. And I had only been in Durban for a few months before I came to Australia. Before then, I was in Cape Town. We did something similar in one of the townships called Langa. And in Durban, I noticed that as soon as they saw the van with the Food for Life logo, just the van, and they saw someone in orange clad cloth, they start chanting. Like, these are people who don't have enough education, they don't have running water, they're not so highly educated, they're in a different stratosphere altogether. But when they see a van, they start chanting the holy name, they start dancing. And one lady who lived there, she ended up turning her shack into a temple. And she just had a little mattress where she lived. And every day she'd invite all the kids in the neighborhood to come and read Krishna book. And this day she pretty much had nothing. And she had been given a set of Jagannath deities by His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami. But somehow every day she got Lakshmi to cook for her deities. Somehow every day Lakshmi came so she could make an offering. And I remember we did a program there, we're reading Krishna book, and the children knew the pastime. They would tell us about Agasura, and they would listen intently, and they would pick up the mridanga and play as if they've been learning mridanga in Gurukul. And then they would chant Hare Krishna, and they would dance, and they wouldn't want us to leave. So this is the potency of the holy name, that it allows the soul to wake up. Even in a state where we have no qualification, even lowered in age where there are no good qualities, pretty much, whether it's in the leadership or the quality of our bodies, the qualities of our fickle mind, our ability to grasp spiritual knowledge, and on, that has reduced drastically. Still, the holy name is so powerful that it inspires, it awakens the dormant love for Krishna within. So for me, that was very, very inspiring to see that people who have nothing jump at every opportunity to chant Hare Krishna. And their life comes back to them as soon as they chant. They forget all their miseries caused by material existence. So for me, that was very, very inspiring to see how this Sankirtan Yagya, really it brings life into people's existence. Because that is Krishna coming in His form of the holy name. So if we think about all other Vedic sacrifices that we may hear of, whether it's the Ashwamedha Yagya or the Gomedha or the Purnam Yagya, Dasha Yagya, all these sacrifices can be meticulously tried to be performed. But just the mantras themselves, Srila Prabhupada once explained that they are so intricate and they're so complicated, it requires expert brahmanas. And I thought about, even with different cultures, if we think about how the pyramids in Egypt were built, till now they're still trying to figure out how those stone slabs were able to be stacked on top of one another. So it is being reduced that they had some type of cranes, some, you know, cranes back in the day that were able to build these pyramids so perfectly that the sun would hit the certain light will bend and refract. Just complicated. That they don't want to accept that even in those times in Egypt they were using, and it is documented, they were using mantras to lift and move the rocks. Because quite frankly, it is impossible for human beings to lift so many stones. Even if you get 100 men, it is impossible. And to be stacked the way they're stacked, according to the astrological calculations, according to so many calculations of bygone ages. So they explain in Egypt that people with that art are nowhere to be found to understand exactly how to position the pyramid, which rocks to use, where to find them, etc. So even in different examples around the world, we find that there was a certain art, a certain class of people who knew the science of performing these amazing feats. But to speak of the Vedic arts, where the Lord himself would be called upon into the yajna, where the demigods would come from their planets to sit in the yajna or partake in the yajna in their many different forms. So this is for us in Kali Yuga, is apart from not having the qualification to chant these mantras or to know these mantras, the best thing for us, as Lord Chaitanya has said, is that we perform the Sankirtan yajna. Yajna Sankina Praya Jantihi Sumedasa. Later on in the Bhagavatam, the Lord explains. So our best bet for getting out of this world, or for being in this world and attaining perfection, is to chant the holy names of the Lord. And in that way, the purification of mind and heart happen, and our grasp for spiritual understanding and spiritual knowledge increase. So just like in these texts, it explains how Vidura had accepted Maitreya as a spiritual master, and accordingly, when the spiritual master could see the qualification of the disciple, he would impart wisdom and knowledge, spiritual science. So spiritual science is a highly kept secret, available to all, pending our qualifications. There's qualifications even in this world to do anything. In order to drive, you need your learner's permit first, and then you get on your P's. You have your red P's and your green P's. You have to qualify yourself. When you go through our education in school, you have to qualify yourself. You sit certain exams. To enter into a school, you sit certain exams. To be able to stay in a school, you have to pass certain exams. So we are well accustomed to qualifying ourselves to doing certain things in this world. Even in spiritual science, we must have the adhikar, the qualifications, to hear higher subject matters and to absorb and understand, then realize what we are reading. The realization comes as we gradually hear and perform active service to the Lord, active service to please the Lord. We can sit and hear, which is great, but in my tiny experience, I have seen that when I hear and act on what I'm hearing, when I try to give Krishna to others, I get more profound understanding, appreciation, and realization for Krishna. So just like we know about the Panchatattva, the five truths, the Lord in five features, they broke open the storehouse of love of God. And the more they tasted, the more they wanted to give. The more they gave, the more they wanted to go and taste. So in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, we hear, we can read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, how much katha they were reading, how much kirtan they were performing, and how much they were distributing Krishna constantly. And they were satisfied doing that. It is not such a far out, you know, or untouchable realization that when you give, not wanting anything in return, you get a higher satisfaction. Even if you're really not trying to get that high satisfaction, it will naturally come to you, because that's Krishna's magnanimity. The more you give, the more you get, and when you get, you still want to give. This is the wonderful thing about performing the Sankirtan Yajna, that you're constantly giving, and by Krishna's mercy, Krishna constantly feeds our spiritual desires. And when we see that reciprocation, we want to give out more and more and more. So it's kind of like a competition. You give so much, Krishna, Krishna gives you so much satisfaction. You want to reciprocate with Krishna, and you go out, you want to preach more, you want to say Krishna, Krishna sees this activity, you become very dear to him. He says this in the Bhagavad Gita. When one who gives Krishna becomes very dear to Krishna. And because the relationship is such that it is two people who actively show affection for each other. Though Krishna shows his affection by reciprocating with our desire to please him and his devotees. So the Sankirtan Yagya, although sometimes I know for myself, I used to think a yagya or just painful, it means I have to give something up or either give up my time, sit for too long, chant this mantra, it's a little bit dry, etc., etc., I have to buy this and that. But the Sankirtan Yagya is just chanting Krishna's names. Attentively, of course. So this Sankirtan Yagya, it is the best yagya as given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we get the same benefit as those who performed their respective yagyas in Satya, Treta, and Dwapara Yuga. And even in those yugas, their sacrifices, I've heard and I've read in one of the commentaries by Sridhar Swami and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, that even with the fire yagyas, with the deity worship and meditating on Lord Vishnu, still there was chanting of the holy name. Even for us, when we worship the deities, when we're offering prasad, whatever we do is actually accompanied by chanting the holy name. So the holy name has always been there. It is powerful for us, primarily in this age. This is the age in which the holy name will give us Krishna. That is the path that has been set out by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And because we're following in the footsteps of his servants, we also have taken up this chanting. And we try to give it out to whoever we meet in every town and in every village. That was the instruction. And we can see that the chanting is going everywhere around the world. When I was growing up, I didn't think I would ever see a Rath Yatra happen in my country of birth. But now they have constant Rath Yatras. My devotees are everywhere distributing the glories of the Lord by distributing books, which is a wonderful activity in airports and bus stations, etc. I know my mother-in-law distributes at the bus station. I don't know how she does that, but she does it. And Krishna's blessings, you know, there's so many. Whenever I speak to any of my family members in South Africa, they'll tell me that they met someone in Orange distributing some books, and they got a few books from them. When my sister was in Los Angeles, she got hit up by a book distributor. She called me and said, "Oh, I met one of your people. They tried to sell me a book." I'm like, "Did you take it?" I'm like, "Yeah, I took it." And I asked them why. She's Muslim. I said, "Why did you take the book?" Because, you know, we have a different stance. And she said, "Oh, just, you know, because I have connection with you and I warmed up for that person because I know it's part of what you do, so I want to support." And this is how people develop some Ajñāta Sukriti, some piety that will always be in their bank account. So this process that we've been given by Lord Chaitanya and Prabhupada bringing it to the Western countries is so powerful, and it will go into places that we might have not even thought it will reach. But it is the sacrifice to perform the Harinam Yajna. So I will read this verse once again and ask if there are any comments or questions. When Hari, the supreme enjoyer of all sacrifices, is invited to fulfill your desires for his son, all the demigods will come with him and take their shares in the sacrifice. Comments or questions or corrections?
Yeah, thank you for the nice class. So I know that in the mosque, they also perform a lot of kirtan actually. Like I hear, like they have also people performing kirtan
in a mosque.
Yeah, like they have, like it's quite a big thing, I think, in Muslim.
Well, I know they do the prayers, and the call to prayer is done by a certain person. That's why at back home, we don't live far from a mosque, so every day at noon at 6, you'll hear the call to prayer. Oh, it goes on. In the mosque itself, I know they do lots of meetings, lots of talking, and lots of prayer. They read, most of them have memorized the Quran. I don't know that they chant the names of Allah. I'm not sure. I'm not going to comment on that. I'm not sure about them actually, as in like vocal singing. I'm not so sure.
Sufi?
Yes, a lot of Sufi people. I met one of them who came to do a kirtan here in Melbourne with one of our devotees, I think. Yeah, Sufi, they do lots of kirtan. And Jewish people, they have certain sects, they do kirtan with a harmonium.
So why does that, because, I mean, doesn't that also purify the Muslim countries? Because Rasmanda
then with the chant.
Because Rasmanda Lapu was saying that, oh, there's so much chaos because they're not doing kirtan. Then there's so many mosques there, and they're supposed to be religious people. So.
Mm-hmm. And what are the activities every day? Animal slaughter. Mm-hmm. And you also have to see the intent. Like, we're not just chanting for the sake of chanting. Gaze, you know, gaze chanting, re-chanting. We're trying to chant with purity. Mm-hmm. And every single day we're performing pure activities for the pleasure of the deities, cooking for the deities, running the restaurants to support our deity worship, to expand the temple. So there's so many components that are actually supporting the sacrifice that we're performing. And we're not trying to lead a sinful life. That's why we have our restrictions of intoxication, gambling, illicit activities, and meat eating. Whereas in some of these countries, they are, you know, they are top of the pops, so to speak. It's hidden, but it's happening. So the purity doesn't really come out, unfortunately. We can understand the chanting of the holy name. These are, you know, Krishna's, the most powerful names of the Lord, the reservoir of all pleasure, Ram, the feminine, you know, energy, Radha's name is there, and Krishna, the all-attractive. So you get a different result when you call someone by different names. You know, it can be just like a casual or intimate friend, or there's different names that will evoke different behavior. So when we chant these names of Krishna, intimate names, it is said from Nama Rupa Guna Lila, if we chant purely, so Krishna personally comes in his holy name.
It's kind of a half-form question. I've been writing for the magazine for our next festival season, and talking, Bhakta's written an article about how when we celebrate Diwali, we're actually celebrating it's a transformative process personally and for each of us to celebrate this festival. Looking at the verse and thinking how how are we to understand that Krishna, Hari, Radha, Balabhar, or Gurnitai enter into our Sankirtan?
How does the Lord enter into our Sankirtan? Or our sadhana, so to speak? Everything that we do, correct me if I'm wrong, whatever relationship we have with devotees, with our friends or with our spouses, Krishna is always there. Krishna is the center of our lives. That's my understanding. So Krishna is the center in whatever we do through the chanting. Everything expands from our chanting. Our desire to hear, our desire to serve, our desire to understand Krishna deeply, our desire to live our life a certain way expands from the chanting of the holy name. And when we have periods or festivals that force us to look in, of course our ability is coming, we have a hand in it, of course. But Krishna also gives us inspires our talent or our ability to do certain things. So we're not on our own achieving everything or not achieving it. Krishna inspires us. Krishna blesses us. Everything actually, if we look at it deeply, our strength in spiritual life, our abilities, whatever we do, even if we're not of a spiritual mindset, at the end of the day, our abilities to perform, our creative abilities, those come from the Supreme Lord. So everything that we do, really the center is Krishna. And so when we want to transform and change, we ask ourselves, why do I want to transform? Why do I want to chant better rhymes? Because you want to be able to connect with Krishna. If we ask ourselves the question, we'll find that Krishna will be a lot of the responses, because I want to please the Lord, because I want to reignite the relationship that I have with Krishna. I want to understand who my source is. I want to go back to my roots. You keep taking it back, it will all lead us back to Krishna. We know that our happiness comes from Krishna. Krishna is the root that has brought everything together, even in this material world. I was listening to a lecture the other day, a pre-Janmashtami lecture by His Holiness Radhanath Swami at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and He gave a recollection of a morning walk with Srila Prabhupada. They were seeing a sunset with some devotees, and they were talking about, you know, the sunset is so beautiful. And Prabhupada was explaining the beauty of nature, appreciating nature. And after that he said, if you think this is beautiful, just imagine the artist. Just how amazing is this artist? And that really stuck with me. That behind everything that we see, even in the material world, even the material opulences, nature, we can see Krishna in it. Because He's the creative force behind everything. It is still His creation. So imagine the person, the artist Krishna. So when we take stock of our senses on Diwali or any festival or Ekadashi, we keep asking ourselves those questions, why am I doing this? We'll find that a lot of it is to please the Lord. Because that is our root source. It's only natural.
Thank you.
Comments, questions? Corrections? Yes.
Misleading.
Even
that is
Okay, we should look at the story in all its entirety, because if you read the previous text, Maitreya is explaining how King Anga was questioning the Brahmanas and they had advised him because of his sinful past life. He was not able, in his previous life, he had performed some sinful activity and the result was you cannot have a son. And so now they're telling him, if you would like to have a son to continue your progeny and to continue having a leader in the empire, etc., these are sacrifices you can perform. Mind you, all these great kings that are coming from, you know, Dhruva Maharaj or whomever it is, they will be devotees of the Lord, but because they're emperors of the world at the same time, they're Kshatriyas, they have duties and obligations to the citizens to provide a stable monarch, so to speak. So although we hear that they'll perform a sacrifice to beget a son, that is the primary duty, that is on the part of the Brahmanas, it's misleading. But at the same time, we shouldn't forget that they had a responsibility to the citizens to leave the monarch intact. Just like when Dhruva Maharaj was out killing the Yakshas and the different personalities came to speak to him and praise him for the family lineage that he comes from and his ability to understand the Supreme Lord. Prabhupada in those purports explained that we shouldn't forget that Dhruva Maharaj, he's an advanced pure devotee of the Lord. However, because he was king, he had to perform certain activities that shouldn't take away his stance as being a surrendered soul to the Lord. So when dealing with Kshatriyas, so they have responsibilities, dharmic responsibilities, and at the same time, they can still be very much aligned with the Supreme Lord and be servants of the Lord, but they have duties and responsibilities that they have to adhere to, which is part of their service because they have a dynasty, a lineage to maintain order in society. That is their service to the Supreme Lord also. So although the Brahmanas will say primarily you need a son, drink this, perform this, just like in the event of Chitrakirti, he didn't have a son, let's perform this yajna, your wife will drink this concoction. They're devotees of the Lord. Why should they be bothered by performing sacrifices like this instead of just leaving it to the Supreme Lord? But they have other duties and obligations as representatives of the Lord in the human race to maintain citizens and to maintain a good flow of monarchs after they're gone. So it just wasn't a free-for-all. There'd be discussions about it. The Brahmanas will come, certain relatives, there'll be meetings, etc. This is how it's done in monarchs. It wasn't a single-handed decision. There would be consultation from different corners. We see this even in, you know, the Greeks, when they're trying to conquer or if something was a problem, you'll have the priestly class coming in, the uncles coming in. If people couldn't produce children, they would try to find a way around it. Although, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, in the 11th canto, we'll also hear that out of things that are prohibited in this Kali Yuga, Ashwamedha, Yajnas, taking sannyas, and begetting a child in a brother's wife are forbidden. But nowadays that's happening in different places. I know in the African culture that happens. So many people will be consulted, and it is just to maintain order in society as it is their responsibility as Kshatriyas.
No problem. Basically what you said is just
No, it's not Prabhupada. It's Dharma that there be a son. It's the dharmic responsibility. Just like it wasn't practical, we could say the most practical thing for Arjuna was to have fled the battle scene on Kurukshetra and not fight, but his responsibility was to fight as a Kshatriya. So when we have our different services, it's not that we haphazardly make decisions to make ourselves comfortable and hide behind Shastra and said, well, there's this one example. There are exceptions to the rule. This doesn't happen all the time. So when we make decisions in our spiritual life, we also don't make them on our own. We take guidance of those who've been in similar situations, and hopefully we take shiksha from someone who might help us overcome it. So it's not a haphazard decision that you make on your own out of practicality for our sense enjoyment. This is thinking about an entire family lineage and the fact that there has to be a son to continue the service. It's not practicality, it's actually a dharmic duty. We know when we're doing things just to please us and for our own selfish interests, we know at the end of the day, deep down inside, when that happens. But this has been, advice is being given of how to deal with the situation versus us just picking and choosing, oh, you see, it happened there, oh, this is going to work for me, I'm going to take that example and use it for my own self-interest. Thinking like that is never that conducive. We always, there are avenues to go to when we need help and guidance. We don't pick and choose what is going to sustain our desires. That's why it's always good to have some shiksha gurus out there who can help us in our thought process. Just like it explains how Maitreya, Vidura took shelter of Maitreya, and gradually that disciple spiritual master relationship developed. And mind you, this is an issue that came, that followed him from a previous life, that there wasn't a son, and therefore this sacrifice has to be performed. And it is the Brahmanas who are advising him. This is the reality of the situation, and this is the option. So as we read further, maybe you can get more clarification as to why things happened the way they did. I mean, I do things right now. I cannot say it's 100%. I'm doing it just for Krishna. Right? I have my own, at this point in my spiritual life, I'm not 100% pure. I may have some motive for wanting to sit here and give Bhagavatam class. I may have a motive. But over time, that gets purified. So here the thing to note is not that it's a desire, that we see the need for an action to take place because of duty and responsibility. How to apply that?
That means for collecting data and experience in those things.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes we'll get it right, sometimes we'll get it wrong. And if we keep surrounding ourselves with people who will help us along the way, we might see consistency in doing things properly. But yeah, we're all still learning. Okay, I'll stop here before I get into trouble. Thank you very much. Going to write Shiva Bhagavatam Kijaya Shiva Bhagavatam Kijaya. Go, come on, baby.